I suppose I should first introduce myself. My name is Bishop Christopher Coyne, and Richard was a dear friend, and our time together goes way back, as you'll hear in my words, to the time when I first met him, to the time when I taught the seminary and he was the rector, to the time when he was administrator and vicar general of the archdiocese and I was the spokesperson and communications director. Bishop Lennon was one of the principal consecrators at my ordination to the episcopacy. Thank you, Bishop Perez, for allowing me to preach at my friend Richard's funeral. And thank you for the charitable and generous care of Richard that you gave to him over the past few years. My brothers and sisters, when Bishop Perez was named Bishop of Cleveland, he called me looking for information on Bishop Lennon's care and if there was anything he could do for him. He also visited Bishop Lennon on the day that he was announced as the new Bishop of Cleveland, and he has continually offered his fraternal support and pastoral care for Richard. You know, when Bishop Perez first called me to inquire about Bishop Lennon and his care, I didn't have much to tell him except one very important thing. Talk to Amy. Amy Strickland has been Bishop Lennon's medical proxy and legal guardian since he retired. She and Bishop Lennon worked together for many years in the Boston Tribunal, and their professional friendship has continued since then. Amy has been incredibly generous in her time and energy in caring for Bishop Lennon. She was with him in his last hours, as were the caregivers at the residence, the priests from St. Basil's Church. Amy, I and Richard's family cannot say thank you to you enough. And thank you to the local priests and the caregivers who were there for him as well. 3 years ago, just after Christmas, I was up on the coast of Maine for a few days of downtime. My family has a couple of cottages and one's winterized. There had been an early snowfall, substantial enough to raise a large snowbanks on the side streets. And the days were filled with continuing flurries. That didn't stop me from going out on my daily walk, but it did make the footing a bit treacherous. At one point, I stepped on a patch of ice which was covered in snow, and I went flying, landing on my back with enough force to knock the wind out of me, but not enough to hurt me. I was lying there in the deserted side street, catching my breath, when my cell phone rang. I rolled over enough to sit in a snowbank, and I saw that the call was from Bishop Lennon. I answered the call and listened as my good friend told me he was going to be announcing his resignation as Bishop of Cleveland the next day. He told me of his struggle with growing memory loss and dementia, and of the issues with his heart. You notice I've moved enough from Boston not to say heart. Unlike Richard. And how he had come to the realization that he could no longer serve the people of the Diocese of Cleveland well, and he had tendered his resignation, which the Pope, the Holy Father, accepted. I told him how sorry I was to hear of his bad health and his resignation, and I asked if there was anything I could do. He said, "Yes, I want you to do this, and I want to ask you before my brain gets foggy. I want you to preach at my funeral, but under one condition, no eulogy. I am not a saint, nor do I want to be raised to sainthood." I said, "I agree." To which he said, "So you'll preach at my funeral?" You see where I'm going with this now. "No," I said, "I agree. You are not a saint." He laughed. You know that big laugh of his? He laughed and he laughed. And of course, I said to him, "I'm honored that you asked me to preach at your funeral, and I promise no eulogy." We talked for a bit longer, but I needed to get out of the now melting snowbank and back on the road. I promised to call him within the next few days, and we said our goodbyes. I got up, took my rosary beads out of my pocket, and began to pray for my dear friend and brother as I walked back home in the gently falling snow. So no eulogy, but perhaps a few stories. Please allow me in this homily, as you've already heard, to refer to my friend by his baptismal name, Richard, since that is the name he received at his baptism, and that is the name with which I have known him over the years. I first met Richard when he was Father Lennon and I was a seminarian. We had both enrolled in an elective course on the life and writings of John Henry Newman, now Saint John Henry Newman. This was not a course to be taken lightly. The course instructor was famous for giving out low grades and piling on the words. He said to us, "Gentlemen, according to the academic policies of St. John's Seminary, C is considered a passing grade, meaning that the student has completed the course requirements with a basic mastery of the work. Any grade beyond C is superfluous." I saw that as a challenge, and I was determined to receive, to make him give me a grade better than C. I did. After killing myself with coursework, which was at least 100 pages a week of reading, 2 to 3 page paper, and then, of course, the exams, I got a B minus. A somewhat mixed victory. At the same time, I was quite impressed with the fact that this very busy priest, Father Lennon, would have both the time and the energy to do all the reading, write all the papers, and prepare for the exams. That admiration for Father Lennon ended, however, when he did not show up for the final exam, after which the prof told me that he was only auditing the course. When I was ordained a priest in 1986, my first assignment was in a parish right next to the one to which Father Lennon was assigned. As such, he was in my vicariate. I soon learned through conversation with others that Father Lennon was quite famous for the fact that he had managed to stay in the same assignment for over 10 years in a parish where the pastor was famous, or infamous, prior to Richard's arrival, for going through one curate after another, sometimes two or three in 1 year. I'll spare you the details, even though some of you may not understand, as I'm sure there's never been a pastor like that in Cleveland. But needless to say, Richard managed to stay when no one else could. I got a chance to ask him about this, and he told me three things that have always stayed with me. First, he said, "I was sent there by the Archbishop, and I serve out of obedience. I am there for the people and not for myself, and I don't pay any attention to the old jerk." He actually didn't say jerk. I'll leave it to your imagination. Seriously, the first two encapsulate for me the man that I came to know as a colleague, a mentor, and a friend. In his life as a priest and as a bishop, Richard was an obedient servant of the church, a service he lived out by loving his brothers and sisters. Since it became known among my friends back in Boston that I was going to be the homilist at Richard's funeral, I have received a number of emails with recollections and stories about Richard. One wrote, "He, Richard, frequently deflected attention away from himself by saying, 'I would rather be baptizing infants.'" Another wrote, "Before I arrived at St. Dominic's Parish, he advised me that there is no substitute for priests greeting parishioners after each of the Sunday Mass." Another said, "I'll always remember his smile and his full laugh." I, too, will miss my friend's smile and his laugh, and I will miss his good counsel and his good example to me as an ordained minister. I'm going to make a mistake that in my homiletics class with the students, I always said, don't do this. I'm going to jump off the text for just a minute, because I just recently received a story which I want to share with you. I had completely forgotten about this. In his first assignment, Father Lennon established and conducted a children's choir. which still is in place. And when I was reminded of that story, I remembered how astonished I was, because have you ever heard Bishop Lennon sing? When we were in the seminary together and he first came on as rector, we were standing in line, I handed him a hymnal, and I said, here, and he goes, no, I can't sing. And I said, oh, Richard, everybody can sing. And so we went into the chapel and he's singing away, and we got up to the front and we got into our benches, and I leaned over and I said, you're right, you can't sing. But that choir still continues long after he left. Yesterday afternoon, the earthly remains of Bishop Richard Lennon were brought to this cathedral and greeted at the door of the church. His coffin was sprinkled with holy water, recalling the waters of his baptism. And then it was clothed in the white pall, recalling his baptismal garment. In his homily at yesterday's Vespers, Bishop Perez referred referred to Bishop Lennon's baptism 72 years ago, when he talked about how he had been given, his parents and godparents were given a candle to be the light of the world, that the child was to be the light of the world, and that this Easter candle now reminds us of that. 72 years ago as well, though, his parents and godparents, at the beginning of the ritual of baptism, were greeted at the door of the church, just like we greeted Richard yesterday. Greeted at the door of church by the priest, and his parents and godparents were there, and they answered three questions on his behalf. What is your name? To which they said, Richard Girard. What are you asking of God's church? To which they answered, faith. And finally, what does faith hold out to you? And they responded, everlasting life. Yesterday, when Richard was brought to the door of this church by his family and friends for the last time, we could have posed the same questions to them, and they could have answered on his behalf. What is your name? Richard Girard. Richard Girard, what are you asking of God's church now? Faith. And what does faith hold out to you? Everlasting life. For this is what we pray for today in this church, for Richard Girard Lennon, a baptized member of our faith, to receive everlasting life. Just as his parents and godparents bore him lovingly as an infant into a church in the hope of long and a faith-filled life in this world, so now we have brought him, our brother, with great tenderness and charity, into this cathedral in the hope of everlasting life. At the beginning of this homily, you heard of Richard's request that there be no eulogy, especially one that places him in the pantheon of the heavenly saints. This clearly comes from his own humility and his own knowledge of himself as a fallible human being. Richard could be headstrong. Once he made up his mind, if he believed he was doing the right thing for the right reasons, it was hard to convince him otherwise. St. John Henry Newman once said, nothing would be done at all if one waited until one could do it so well that no one could find fault with it. I think it's fair to say that Richard lived that adage. He knew himself well enough to admit his failings. He, like all of us, could echo the words of the tax collector in the temple, be merciful to me, a sinner. But like all of us who believe, he knew he could rely on the mercy of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Richard trusted in the words that we heard from the letter to Timothy, that if we have died with Christ, we shall also live with him. If we persevere, we shall also reign with him. But he also knew that the ultimate judgment of one's righteousness before God is made by Jesus Christ. Even beyond this truth, I have pondered the wisdom of Richard's request in terms of his desire to receive the fruits of the church's work of salvation. For us to place him in the heavenly kingdom would be to deprive him of the church's treasury of mercy for the sake of the souls of our dearly departed. To say that he lives in eternal life and shares in the heavenly banquet would deprive him of the fruits of the Eucharistic sacrifice of the Mass for the sake of his soul. To say that he now prays for us with all of the saints and angels is to perhaps see no need for our own prayers that he receive a merciful judgment. But I pray for him, and I will offer the sacrifice of the Mass for his soul. And I will ask that he be given a merciful judgment as I would want for my own soul at the hour of death. For those of us who believe, the bonds of affection and care do not end with death, but continue in the ongoing corporal work of mercy that we call prayers for the dead. In the gospel passage from John, Jesus responds to the request of some Greeks, namely Gentiles, to see him as the coming of the hour in which the Son of Man is to be glorified. Up to this point, his works and preaching have been to the house of Israel. Now, in order to bear fruit for the whole world, he must be glorified on the cross. Jesus obviously sees his death on the cross, points to his death on the cross, when he declares that the time has now come for him to lay down his life. His death will be like a seed being planted in the soil. The seed must die, but in doing so, it will bear fruit in the work of the church that will follow from his death and glorification. His death on the cross is a necessary condition for the generation of life, eternal life. While this is peculiarly applicable to Jesus, in a slightly different way, it is properly applied to all of Jesus' followers. In the words that follow, Jesus explains that while his crucifixion is the path to his glorification, so the believer's death is the path to our vindication. Whoever loves his life loses it. I think I'm picking up a bit of Richard's stutter right now. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me. The believer's death is a death to self and to sinfulness, and an embracing of the life of Christ in the church manifested in our baptism when we died with Christ and rose to new life. It is realized in the desire to know God, to love God, and to serve God with all our hearts and minds and soul in this life, so as to come to know him fully in the life to come. And it is also a life lived fully trusting in God's merciful love for us all. So lived Bishop Lennon. I'll end where I began my friendship with Bishop Richard Lennon, with the person of St. John Henry Newman. When I received word that Richard had died, I went looking for a copy of the sermon that had been preached at Newman's funeral when he died in 1890. It took a little doing, but I found it. It was preached by Bishop William Clifford. Towards the end of the sermon, Bishop Clifford quotes a section of one of Newman's poems, a citation, I believe, that is as relevant for Bishop Lennon's funeral today as it was for Newman's then. Weep not for me when I am gone, nor spend thy faithful breath in grieving o'er the spot or hour of all enshrouding death. Nor waste in idle praise thy love on deeds of head and hand, which live within the living book or else are writ in sand. But let it be thy best of prayers that I may find the grace to reach the holy house of toll, the frontier resting place, to reach that golden palace gate where souls elect abide, waiting their certain call to heaven with angels at their side. May Richard Gerard Lennon, our bishop and brother, a child of God, Rest in peace.